Would you take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to the book of Ephesians as we continue our study through this letter, through Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. And we make our way this morning to Ephesians chapter 4. And our text this morning will be verses 17 to 32. And as is our custom, would you please stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians 4, 17 to 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, this is your word, and it is as much your word when we hear and read these imperatives or these commands as it is when we read and hear the precious gospel, the good news. So Lord, would we heed and would we listen? And Lord, even as we do so today, may we never hear your word and think, okay, all I have to do is this, as if somehow we can earn our standing before you. No, Lord, we acknowledge that only in Christ Jesus have we been made right. Because even as we first read this text, we can read it and see how far short we fall of doing that which you command. And yet it is that which you command. So Lord, strengthen us to not only hear, but by your Spirit, may we also walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Teach us this day, we ask, in the name of and for the sake of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. In Isaiah chapter 5, we're given a picture of the Lord's vineyard. And we're also given a picture of the destruction of that vineyard. The lack of the knowledge of God, we're told, led to the exile of Israel. In verse 20, Isaiah says this. He says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine, and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe, and deprive the innocent of his right." You know, we can look at the world, can't we? We can look at the world around us, and we think things like, oh my, look at what the world has done. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. The world is upside down. We're calling bad good and good bad. We're exalting sin, celebrating deceitful desires, applauding pride and arrogance, while mocking righteousness, ridiculing honesty, or scoffing at humility. You know, we look at the world, and oftentimes the world, the foolishness of the world, or should I say the so-called wisdom of the world, is on full display. And it's often easy for us to look out there and to say those things. It's often easy for us to look out at the world. And when the foolishness is so absolutely ridiculous, when the world is boasting in its enlightenment, as they argue for raising babies rather than babies. You may say, what in the world is that? Well, that's raising kids genderless until they're able to decide for themselves what they want to be. So they're called the generation of babies. And of course, the media want us to think that that's a larger number of people than it is. But I bring that up here, not so that we can say, look at the world. But I bring that up here because when we look at the world, things are so apparent. Things are so backward. And it's easy to see when it's so foolish, when it's actually child abuse masked as love. We can see it then. It's easy to look out. But the Apostle Paul isn't asking us to look out here. In fact, he's asking us to look in. In fact, Paul says, the world's going to act that way. We ought not be surprised by it because as he says, because of the ignorance that is in them. But what Paul wants us to hear is this, but not you. But not you. You ought to see the foolishness in the world and recognize it for what it is, but it has no place within the life of the church. This is what Isaiah was warning the people of Israel against. It's what Paul is getting at. Not in the church. You've not learned Christ this way. And again, while it's often easy to look out there and to see it out there, it's more difficult looking in, isn't it? Because we've become masters of excusing it or denying it or justifying it when we find it within. But Paul is calling us to see it for what it is. And he's calling us to put off the old and to put on the new. And indeed, we do. We live in a world of ignorance. But even as we live within that world, we are called to renew our mind. We are called to live differently than the world around us. And this is the scripture's call for us. So let's look first, shall we, to the world of ignorance. And we begin with Paul's summary statement. It's right here at the beginning. He says, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And even as we begin here, it's good to be reminded again that this is a call for those who belong to the Lord. It's a call for those who've been redeemed by Him. You've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. You've been forgiven. You've been brought near. You do not belong to the world around you, but you belong to the Lord. So what's the call? Don't live any longer as if you belong to the world. Because you don't. You belong to the Lord. Again, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And it is different. The world is different. And we ought to walk in a way that's different than the world walks. Because after all, Paul says they walk according to the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They're alienated from God. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance, he says, that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. You know, it ought not surprise us then that the world does as it does. We shouldn't be surprised that the world is often upside down. We shouldn't be surprised even that the world is sometimes so utterly foolish that we scratch our heads and we say, why can't they see? Paul tells us because they're ignorant. They're ignorant. They lack the knowledge of God. And there's a sense in which that really should give us hearts toward a lost and dying world, toward a world that is dying in their own ignorance. It should give us hearts that long for them to come to know the knowledge of God and thereby be saved. For after all, who can blame pagans for acting like pagans, right? They're going to act that way. And so we do have hearts for them to come to know the Lord Jesus. And yet, it's not as though we look at the world and we simply feel sorry for those in it as if they have nothing to do with it. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I think sometimes we look at the world and we say things like, well, they don't know. They can't know. And therefore, we then use that as an excuse for sin. But that's not what Paul's saying. We use it to excuse their rebellion against the living God. But that's not what Paul's saying. Because Paul goes on to say, yes, they're ignorant. But why are they ignorant? Due to the hardness of heart. See, the world doesn't want to know. It's not just that they're ignorant. The world doesn't want to know. They've suppressed that knowledge of God. And the irony is that they're ignorant due to their own pride and their own arrogance. They act as if they're wise. But in their wisdom, they actually have become fools. It's the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 1, where Paul says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And Paul actually is saying a very similar thing here in Ephesians 4 as he does in all of Romans chapter 1. And he goes on to say here, he says, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. You see, the world has given itself up to all these things. But why? The world has given themselves up to all these things because, yes, they lack the knowledge of God. Yes, it's the hardness of their own heart, but it's all they've got. The world's given themselves up to all these things because it's all they have apart from the Lord. This ought to break our hearts, right? No wonder they chase after the things of the flesh. It's all they have. Apart from the Lord, they're trying to find satisfaction. They're trying to find contentment. They're trying to fulfill their longing for something. They're trying to find their worth. They're trying to find their identity. They're trying to find justification. And that's all they've got apart from the Lord. And it's all they've been taught as well within the world. It's how they're taught to act. It's how they're taught to search and to strive after these things. This is the education that they've received within the world. They've been taught to satisfy their own desires. They've been taught to chase after those types of things. I mean, all we have to do is watch the TV, right? I mean, every commercial is about something that you actually need to become full and whole. And if only you had this. I've mentioned to you before the genius of Apple marketing. That before the iPod, the iPod, all the marketing out there was talking about how this new MP3 player can hold all these new songs and it's better than every other MP3 player. Apple came out, didn't say a lot about that, but what they did say is that their product makes you a better you. It fills up something that's lacking in you as a person. Brilliant marketing. Because that's what we're striving after, right? How can I be better? How can I find fulfillment? How can I be satisfied and content? And the world says to chase after these things because you deserve it. It's your right. And after all, if you don't get it for yourself, nobody else is going to give it to you. And if you don't get it for yourself, you're missing out. See, apart from the Lord, we can see why the world would chase and chase and chase and chase. And that education that the world is giving and receives is often in direct contrast to the wisdom of God. I read a National Geographic article last week, in which part of it was entitled, Why Science Says It's Good for Kids to Lie. And part of it, of course, was because parents, don't worry if your kids are lying, because that means they're really smart. And well, if it's smart, therefore, if they're smart, therefore it must be a good thing for them to do so. Why science says it's good for kids to lie. You know, the wisdom of the world, that's what that is, right? And it says it's cool to do those things. It's good, it's smart to lie or to deceive. And it's not really cool to be honest, to tell the truth. It's cool to have money. Why would you want to give it away? Much less to those who haven't ever even tried to earn it. Much less to the church. It's cool and it's perfectly normal to engage in physical relationships outside of marriage. But it's not cool to wait until it's within the covenant of marriage. In fact, according to the world, that's outdated, that's archaic, and we're just satisfying our animalistic flesh. It's completely normal. It's cool to be cool. It's cool to never show weakness. It's cool to be proud and arrogant. It's cool to not associate with the lowly, because I don't want anybody ever look down on me. I don't want anybody else to think that I'm on that level. It's not cool to be humble. It's not cool to serve. It's not cool to love the outcast, because after all, what does that get for me? What do I receive by doing those things? Well, that's the world's education, isn't it? That's what the world wants us to think. But again, Paul says that's ignorant. In fact, they're ignorant. They don't know. And what Paul is saying is that's not the school you go to. That's not what you've learned. As a matter of fact, what Paul says is this. They give themselves up to sensuality. They chase after those things. They are greedy to practice every kind of impurity, attempting to satisfy themselves. But you, not you. You've transferred schools, as it were. You've not learned Christ that way. So you see, you're no longer ignorant. You no longer lack that knowledge of God. And I love the way that Paul says this. And Paul does this, actually. He says, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. You see what he's saying, right? He said, I'm speaking to you assuming that you know Jesus. Because to know Jesus is to believe Jesus. To believe Jesus is to walk in a manner worthy of that belief. So assuming that you've heard him, assuming that you know him, assuming that you've learned him. To learn Christ is to know Christ, is to walk according to the truth of Christ. This is that higher education that we're called to. This is that higher education and knowledge that we have. It's not secret. It's not some Gnostic idea of knowledge. It's revealed to us. And again, I love this part about Paul. I love it about the scriptures. It never just kind of leaves things out there where we can read it detached. If we're really reading it, we can't ever really read it detached. We're not allowed to look at the world and accuse it, to see all the problems, all the contradictions, all the sin that's out there without turning that mirror around. And this is what we don't like to do, right? I mean, we love it when we get to say, the world, like I did in the introduction, the world is foolish. It's ignorant. Look at what they're doing. And Paul says, wait a minute. The reason why I wrote this is so that you'll turn that mirror around and look at yourself rather than just accusing the world. Yeah, here's how the Gentiles walk. This is how the world walks. But you now know. So you no longer walk that way. You're to no longer walk that way. These imperatives, these commands, they aren't given so that we can show and tell the world how wrong they are. I think this is really important. These imperatives are not given so that we can look and show and tell the world how wrong they are. These imperatives are given so that we will walk in them. Do you see the difference? It's easy for us to read this and go, man, the world is a crazy place. They just don't get it. It's much more difficult to turn that mirror around and say, are we walking in this way? That God actually calls us to walk, to put away that foolishness of the old self and to put on the new. These imperatives are given so that we'll walk in them. And so that's the call, right? So put off the old, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, righteousness and holiness may not be cool in the eyes of the world, but it is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And it is good for you. It's good for you. Who are we living for? Before whose throne will we one day stand? Before the world's or before the Lord's? For whom are we living? Who are we trying to please in the way that we live? And this isn't just a call for those who come from a worldly background, from a rank pagan background, as if those raised in the church are exempt from this call to put off the old and put on the new. Because we're all tempted. Whether we grew up in the church and we have a testimony like Timothy, or even like David, who trusted the Lord as a nursing infant, who grew up in the life of the covenant family and never knew a day apart from the Lord, whether it's something like that or maybe you were saved from a decadent, ignorant past. Either way, we're all tempted, aren't we? We're all tempted to trust the wisdom of the world, to believe this education that the world's giving rather than the wisdom of God, rather than how we learn Christ. We're tempted. Our flesh, as I said with the children, our flesh doesn't need an education in the ways of the world. It's our natural bent. None of those children needed to be taught how to lie. They knew instinctively how to lie. Some of them may be better at it than others, yeah. But it's still a lie. It's our natural bent. And prior to learning Christ, that's what leads. It's what dictates. But when we learn Christ, and we might say, well, then the battle's over, right? No, when we learn Christ, then the battle begins. Then the battle begins. It's then that we have to put off the old and to put on the new. It's then and only then that we begin to walk according to our call. And it is. It's as Paul says, it's a renewing of the spirit of our minds. It's a renewing of the mind. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This has been so helpful to me in my own sanctification. And as is so often the case, as I mentioned before, Paul says this very similarly somewhere else in another one of his letters. He says it again and happens to be in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 12, where he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He's saying the same thing here in Ephesians that he says in Romans chapter 12. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How do you put off the old and put on the new? Renewal of your mind. And so what do you mean by that? What does he mean by that? Well, here's a question. Who are you believing? Who or what are you trusting? When it comes to your own growth, when it comes to your own sanctification, when it comes to your own obedience or lack thereof to the Lord Jesus, who are you believing? Are you believing the world or are you believing the Lord? Are you believing the wisdom of the world and all its empty promises of what will bring you joy and peace and comfort and satisfaction and commitment and even life? Are you believing the world or are you believing the Word of God? And that's a fair question, isn't it? When you find yourself believing the wisdom of the world, when you find yourself believing the old self or wearing the old self, as it were, the call is to renew your mind. And we can put it this way, change your mind. Renew your mind. Think differently. Now, we spend a lot of time on working on changing our behavior. But if you never change your mind about that behavior is never going to change. You do get that, right? And yes, the end that we want, if we know the Lord, we want to be different. We want to obey the Lord Jesus. We want to love our neighbor. But we can't just start with the action. It starts somewhere else. And many may say, well, sure, it starts with the heart. And indeed, it must. It must start there because that's God's work, right? And talking about those that do not know the Lord Jesus, this call would fall on deaf ears. It would come to blind eyes. It would come to the ignorant. So apart from a changed heart, what good is it? We're just simply trying to teach people how to be good, if that's what it was. But this is not mere moralism here. If a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus, they need the saving work of the Spirit of God to bring them from darkness to light. And to them, we could talk until we're blue in the face about how to live. There'd be no power to that. There'd be no power to it. But we're talking about the church here. This call is to those who do belong to the Lord, to those who already know Christ, whose hearts have been changed. And so here we are. If you know the Lord Jesus, your heart's already been changed. But let's be honest, right? If I ask for a raising of hands, I would hope that every person in this room would raise their hands. How many of us still struggle in our walk of faith? How many of us still struggle to put off the old and to put on the new? Every single one of us would raise our hands. We still struggle with that old self. That old self rears its head, right? And we sometimes have a hard time shedding those old clothes. And the irony is, we have a hard time shedding the old clothes from which we've already been freed. And we have a hard time putting on those new clothes with which, in reality, we've already been clothed. And yet we still struggle with it. We still struggle with it. So how do we engage in that struggle again? By the renewal of your mind. So put some feet on that, would you? Where does the rubber meet the road with that? By choosing to believe the Word of God rather than the so-called wisdom of the world. What are you believing? Believing the promises of God. Taking Him at His word. One of the reasons why we speak in the terms of me as your pastor who longs for you to know Jesus and to believe Him is because it's not just for your salvation that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also for your sanctification. That you believe the promises of God, because we are so apt to believe other things. We're so apt to believe that we can be content if we just had this, or if I just did that, or if just this would happen, then I would be okay. Right? Or if I join this group, then I can have an identity and feel like I'm worth something. We chase it everywhere. Everywhere. And Paul says, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Believe the promises of God. Taking Him at what He says is true. See, if our walks are going to be different, if our lives are to be different, then we must think differently than the world around us. If we believe as the world believes, are we to expect ourselves to act any differently than the world acts? That would be foolish, wouldn't it? And we're called to live differently. There's also this change in our life. Change in our life that's in accord with our call. And Paul here gives several areas where our lives ought to be different than the world around us. And he talks again in terms of putting things off and putting things on. And for most of them it is that. It's not just a putting off. But there's also that putting on of something different, of something contrary. It's not simply that we not do something, but that we replace it with a positive. In the same way, and we don't do this nearly as often as the church used to, but the Ten Commandments, not only in the way that they're given, but the Old Westminster Divines as an example, as they talk about the Ten Commandments in the shorter and larger catechisms, they give the commandment and tell what it prohibits, but not only what it prohibits, but then what it expects, even in its prohibition. So there's two sides of this, and that's really what Paul is doing here. You don't just put off one thing and then you're kind of neutral. You put off one thing and you put on another. Falsehood, as an example. Having put away falsehood, it's to be replaced with something. You know, it's often said if you can't say anything at all. No, what is it? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Paul's not here saying, look, if you can't lie, don't say anything at all. He's saying if you're not going to lie, but when you don't lie, you speak the truth. You replace it. You don't just be quiet because you can't help but to lie if you open your mouth. You speak the truth. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We aren't to lie. We aren't to cover up the truth. We aren't to deceive. But we tell the truth. Because after all, this is a matter of love for God and love for our neighbor. When we tell the truth, we say something about the God we say we serve. When we tell the truth, we're loving our neighbor well. And as we talked about last week, it's not just an excuse to say anything we want so long as it's true. Well, that's the truth. Well, that really hurt that person. Well, it's the truth. And you just move on, right? It's not what he's saying either. It's not an excuse to be ugly or bring hurt, but we do so in love, and we do so for the benefit of another. That's how we live. And we speak the truth for the benefit of another. And it is interesting, that article that about lying that I brought up earlier from the National Geographic, there's always the question, right? There's always the justification for our lying. Well, what about? And we always want to bring up the well, what abouts, right? Well, what about when your wife doesn't really look pretty, but she says, do I look pretty? What do you say? Shouldn't we lie about something like that? It's just a little white lie, right? Something like that. And so there's got to be justifications for lying. We lie for good reasons. We lie for altruistic reasons. Well, in that study, they found that only 7% of lies are told for altruistic reasons. 7%. You know what that leaves? 93. 93% of lies told are told for self-serving reasons. And we want to justify by the 7%. We're called to live and to speak and to love with a benefit toward the other person and not for ourselves. Not for ourselves, but for others. We speak the truth in love. Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. It doesn't say don't be angry. There's oftentimes we read things like that. Well, it's just a sin to be angry. No, the sin is in here. What are you angry about? Is the question. Why are you angry? Are you angry at unrighteousness? Are you angry at injustice? That's one thing. But even if you're angry about those things, don't sin. Be angry and don't sin. And if our anger is because of our own pride, which it usually is, I mean, why do you have quarrels among you? Why do you get angry? Is it not because you lack and you don't have and you want it? And that's what the scripture says. We get angry because we don't have what we think we deserve. So often our anger is rooted in our own pride and our own arrogance. And it is our own sin. Instead of stealing. And this is a good one too, isn't it? It doesn't just say don't steal. But instead of stealing, work. Honest work. So that we may have something to share with anyone in need. Now that is radically different than stealing, isn't it? In other words, don't just don't steal. And don't just work so that you don't have to steal. And don't just work so that you can get what you need. But actually, as a believer, as part of the church, I want you, the Lord says, to work so that you actually can share with others who don't have what you have. It's the exact opposite of stealing. We're not taking something from somebody else that doesn't belong to us. We're actually giving of what belongs to us to somebody else. It's a radical change, isn't it? It's a radical call. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but speak that which is building up for others. And we may say, is that really that important? I mean, think about how we usually talk, though. And why do we usually say what we say? I always remember this being back in school, whether it was in junior high, high school, wherever it is. I mean, even up to school at other ages, there seems to always be that person in class. And you know this person I'm going to speak about. The person, when he opens his mouth to ask a question, it's not a question. He wants everybody else to know how much he knows. You know those folks? Why do we speak? Is it to put attention on ourselves? Is it so that others will think we're smart? Is it so that we're built up? What about you young people? You kids, even. How do you speak to others? Is it to build? Is it to break them down? Why do you break them down? So that you'll feel better about yourself, right? I mean, it's not others-oriented. It's self-oriented, how we talk. And for you kids, a lot of times you do it just to sound cool, right? Of what you say, you want to sound cool for others. Again, self-focused. I want others to like me. I want others to think this of me. But Paul says that even our speech is for the purpose of building others up and not yourself. Again, radically different than the world we live in. And then he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And I don't know about you, but it seems like you read this and you go, this doesn't fit here. This is about the Holy Spirit of God. It seems so much more important than about the way that we talk to each other within the body of Christ, right? And that's got to be more important than this, but that's part of it. I mean, think of this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of revelation and words spoken in truth and in love by those whom he seals for that day of redemption. He takes those words and he empowers them to edify the body of Christ. How grievous then is it that when those who are meant to say things to build up the body and to build it up into unity, into its head who is Christ Jesus, actually say things to do just the opposite. How must that grieve the Holy Spirit? It is important what we say. And how we say it. So to the world, all these things, and he just lists a bunch of them, and all these things belong to the world, right? Bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice. It's how the world operates. And Paul's saying that's all to be put away. But again, it's not just to be put away and replaced with nothing. It's to be put away and then replaced with something. And not something just neutral, but something aggressive in a positive way. With kindness. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. I wonder if that's how we are with one another. And I know most of you, and let's be real honest here. Most of us in church, we see each other 2-3 hours a week. It's pretty easy to be nice to each other, right? Pretty easy to be kind to one another. And on Sunday mornings, we can show up and we can put on this great facade of, Rob, how you doing, brother? It's so good to see you. I can do that, keep that up for 3 hours or so. And Rob can do that to me. So as far as somebody else knows, hey, we're living within the body and we're being kind. And let's ask this question. How about the people with whom you live? Because they're part of the same body of Christ as you are, right? Just because you're not here in worship doesn't mean that they somehow stop being part of the body of Christ. How about you husbands? How about your wife? Can you say that? Are you tender-hearted toward your wife? Wives, are you tender-hearted toward your husband? It may look different, you know, from a husband to a wife to a husband, but wives, are you tender-hearted or spiteful? Men, are you tender-hearted or are you passive-aggressive? I mean, again, out here, we can look at all these things and go, yeah, I'm doing pretty good. Because people like me out here. But what about within those relationships? Are we honoring the Lord Jesus? Are we walking differently than the world around us? And this is what the church should look like. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. This is how we're to walk. And why? Is it, again, is it to earn our standing? No, our standing's provided in Christ Jesus. Is it to earn God's love? No, it's been given freely. Is it to justify God? No, He's God. He needs no justification. So why? Why do we walk this way? Because it glorifies God. Because it honors God. It reflects God's love and grace and mercy and kindness towards sinners like us. Our passage says, doesn't it? Even as God in Christ forgave you. We've been forgiven. We've been loved. We've been shown mercy. God's been tender-hearted toward us. We have all we need in Christ Jesus. And because we have all we need in Christ Jesus, we can extend that kind of love and mercy toward others. The question becomes, do you really believe that you have all you need in Christ Jesus? This is why I call us to believe on a weekly basis. Believe the promises of God. Believe that you have all things in Christ Jesus. Because if you don't believe that, you can't walk this way. Because we're going to be trying to get it for ourselves. We can walk differently than the world around us because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. We love because He first loved us. We're called to walk differently than the world because we belong to Him and not to the world. We've been brought near. We've been forgiven. Even as the text says, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may our motivation in walking in a manner worthy of our calling, may it be because of what you have done for us in your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Lord, I know that we're tempted. Our flesh is always tempted to read passages of Scripture like this. And we read all these be's, these to be verbs. Be this, be that, don't be this. And we say, okay, I've got my list. I've got my list. Lord, there's not a one of us who could do that list in a way that earns our place before you. And you've not asked us to do it for that reason either. May we, even this morning, may we rejoice that the Lord Jesus, He's done all these things perfectly. He has been all these things perfectly. He has loved perfectly in our stead. He's told the truth perfectly in our stead. He's been angry and not sinned in our stead. So may we trust Him. And maybe we trust that because He's done those things for us in our stead, we also have all the blessings that come from His work. So that we need not think we need to pursue it and strive after it and all these other ways, following after what the world tells us in their so-called wisdom that will only leave us empty. No, may we trust You, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.